on your enthusiasm, but good morning, friends. Some years back, a dear friend of mine came to me and let me know that he had been diagnosed with cancer. And his diagnosis was caught really, really early. His treatment was going to be really non-invasive, non-surgical, and the prognosis was really, really good. So it was like the best sort of scenario you can ever get when getting the big C. And so imagine my shock when maybe a week or two after finding out, he and I are out to lunch, I think it was, and the check came and our normal, you know, we would chop it up usually, each throw a card on there, and he hesitated to put his card in the thing, and I put mine in there and kind of looked at him for his, and he just looked at me and he said, well, you know I have cancer, right? And I went, you've got to be kidding me. And I just start crying immediately. And he said, I mean, I could die. I mean, you're not going to make me pay for this. And he just lays it on so thick. And so I pay the check. And then a week later, he tried it again. And that he had one and done. And no longer was he going to get that grace. And I showed up to his first radiation treatment during his cancer treatments and sat with him in the lobby. And it was a pretty somber experience, one I had never had before. Maybe you've walked a family member or a friend through cancer treatments, and you know that feeling all too well, and it was all new for me. And we sat there, having already yucked it up a bit, given his diagnosis and the good prognosis in the weeks prior, but he began making jokes about dying in the middle of a waiting room where there's, 15, 16 cancer patients waiting for treatment, which seemed at least a little insensitive, if not, worse, and I was really uncomfortable with it all. And in the weeks that would follow, occasionally he would bring up the reality that he thought he would die. And I would do maybe what you would expect, or maybe you would do the same, I don't know, but I would do some version of, come on, man, you're stage one, you're getting treated, everything's going to be fine, everything's great, you got the best medical care ever. Stop talking like that. And I was trying to do what I thought was the encouraging yay, go, and yet, as you may read into so easily from a little distance, I wasn't helping at all. He was trying to invite, are you safe to have deeper conversations about life, about the meaning of life, about have I made my life count in the ways that I wanted it to count? And I suspect that my failure to read in that moment was probably more about my stuff than his. In fact, I'm sure it was. But I think I probably could be forgiven for missing it. After all, Peter missed it the same. In the midst of Christ's ministry, in truth, fairly early on in Christ's earthly ministry, of at least what we call the ministry years, those three, though I might argue his ministry started way, way before that. But in those ministry years, fairly early on in the process, Jesus would give hints or foreshadow or telegraph to his disciples and others that his life was going to be laid down, that he would die. He would not be with the disciples always. And in one particular scenario, Peter actually speaks up after Jesus has said, hey, I'm not going to be around forever. And Peter kind of pulls him aside and reprimands him. He says, Jesus, stop talking like this. As if to do some version of, it's only stage one. It's going to be fine. I mean, it's just the Romans. I thought you were God. Jesus lays it on pretty thick and literally calls him Satan. He says, get behind me. You're thinking like the world and not like God. And this is the story where we anchor today as we dive into week three in our series, Walking with Jesus. We look at Jesus, our sacrifice. Turn with me to Mark 8, if you would. We'll begin in 31 with that story, and let me pray as we get started. Jesus, in each and every way that you seek to form us and shape us and transform us and change us and turn us inside out and right side up, would you find us to be willing participants in our own transformation today? God, would you do your miraculous work through grace, through goodness, to deliver us to these moments in your scripture, ready and willing to become different. Not merely to double down on the things we've already convinced ourselves of, but to be pliable clay on the potter's wheel, shaped and changed. I thought I was going to be a cup, but you made me into a bowl. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Mark 8:31. We'll just start with the first couple of verses and chunk this away in a few bite-sized pieces, I hope. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at the disciples and then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan!" with an exclamation point. You ever imagine Jesus shouting? I don't know that that means shouting, but it certainly means emphasis. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. In some ways, like my experience with my friend who had cancer, who's doing fine now. He figures out ways for me to pick up the check for lunch in all kinds of other creative ways these days. Peter is feeling the searing threat of loss of Christ's presence. Peter's trying to navigate, what would it be like? How would I endure the loneliness? How would I navigate the loss of meaning in my young life if Jesus isn't here with me? How do I make sense of my potential existence without this dear friend of mine right next to me? After all, many have argued for a millennia or more that Peter was the closest friend to Jesus. Peter saw nearly everything. Anytime Jesus went to a private place that he brought others with, Peter was there. So again, one could be forgiven. Peter could be forgiven for thinking, Jesus, don't talk like that. Like, remember the three-day thing where you're going to rise again. Remember, you just said that. Let's focus on victory, Jesus. And Jesus says, you're thinking wrongly. And after rather than Jesus sort of extending that connection, you know, the friend pulls him aside and says, no, I don't want you to think like that. You're going to be here, Jesus. You're going to have victory. Rather than Jesus saying, oh, I appreciate the love, Peter. Thanks for encouraging me. Thanks for reminding me that in the end we win. Instead of that, Jesus says, not just don't talk like that, but you're talking like the devil. And maybe you're asking what's up with that? The Saturday Night Live, what's up with that question? That many of us, I think, ask when we look here. And the short answer to this, I think, is less of an answer, more of an invitation of sorts. But let me offer it to you now as a starting to the main point I'd like to make a little bit later. And let me explain it this way. I had a college professor my first year of junior college who was teaching Spanish. And day one, I'll never forget it. Professor Aguilar, I'll never forget it. He's sitting in a room, maybe 35, maybe 40 freshman students. And he goes around and he asks names and he gets a name. Okay, Dan. And okay, great, your name's Dan. Okay, your name, okay, Kirk. Okay, great. And then he goes back, okay, Dan and Kirk. And then, have you seen this done before? You know? And then he goes, okay, Dan, Kirk, Regina. Okay, Dan, Kirk, Regina. Okay, got it? And then he moves on. And he went all around the room to all four. He spent the whole hour, that whole first hour, memorizing everybody's name like he knew it. And I mean, it was dazzling to kind of watch and also a wee bit monotonous. But in the process, he was also what? He was teaching everybody else's name. Like he was made, and this is part of the formational process. You may at various times in the next 12 minutes go, Stu, I have heard all of this from you before. We're just getting through the names, my friends. We're going to trod this path so that when life's circumstances try to tell you it's overgrown, your soul will say, I have been down that trodden path of formation. So many times, my emotions will subserve what I know to be true. Formation will win the day because we don't always feel Jesus close. We don't always feel good in our faith. Now, that doesn't mean that feeling good about Jesus and good in our faith is bad. It's wonderful. It's just not like guaranteed. And in my very short time on earth, here in my late 30s, some of the new people looked up, went, really? No. Here's the invitation, friends. Nearness to Jesus does not necessarily equal likeness to Jesus. You see, Peter's angst here is like, Jesus, don't leave near us. And you've got to remain near us. Jesus, don't talk like that. You're always going to be close to us. You're always going to be near. And Jesus is driving home this invitation to him. He's not making a point. He's not rebuking Peter because Peter's theology is bad. I mean, his theology is bad, but that's not what Jesus is up to here. Jesus is inviting him to root his faith in a different set of realities and truths. He's inviting Peter, you can follow me even after you no longer see me. Right now, the only way you know how to follow me is when you feel me close, when you're covered in the dust of your rabbi walking down the road. Jesus is contending with Peter, you can follow me just as nearly even when there's no dust from my sandals. The rebuke is a gift and an invitation to him, and it is to us as well. And it's a reality we don't often welcome, but one we experience all too often. I'm going to give you a litany of analogous ideas here to help drive this home. And maybe you'll forget the crux of it, but you'll remember the story. And that would, I think, be a win. The simplest example that we use all the time around here is the motorist who's driving. Insert your name here as motorist, right? Driving along, afternoon traffic, it's been a long day, maybe you've been on the road all day, or maybe you're coming home from the office or a bad meeting or whatever it might be, or just you're driving through Sacramento on Highway 50 again, which is proof that the devil is real and at work in the world. Like, right? 25 years of construction to get one lane. I'm not sure who's doing the thinking, but anyway. And you're driving along and you're singing your favorite worship song, right? The best worship song. It comes on K-Love, and if you missed it, it'll be back in like 4 or 5 minutes. And good, thank you. And you're singing along, and Jesus is so good, and you're just so awesome, and we're just so close. And then somebody cuts you off, and you unleash the wrath of heaven upon this person in a profanity-laden swearing to them, what are you doing? And you're honking, and you're waving your hands, or maybe just one. And in a short little bit of self-reflection by worshiping motorist turned swear factory, might simply you'll conclude, oh, it's been a rough day. I lost my temper. One of my favorite lines ever. Nobody's ever lost their temper. They just found it where they left it last, right? Or cheaper still, some version of, well, I'm just a work in progress. That's the old, I'm just keeping it real. I'm just keeping it real. Well, you really suck, and you should probably change, Stu. Or maybe the most dangerous in that category of all. Well, my language, my behavior, my activity or action is justified because that person put me in grave danger. When in truth, we've been given a gift in these moments. Remember, you know, all hail King Jesus, you moron, get out of my, right? We switch that so quickly. And the gift in that moment is a reprimand in the same, one in the same. And the reality is we may be able to be very near Jesus. And I would never be so arrogant or foolish just to argue with you when you say you're near Jesus, you're not. You ever done that? You ever tried to do that with somebody? It turns into a, I know you are, but what am I? That's like the God spoke to me thing. Well, I don't know what to say about that. God told you that thing. I don't believe you. What? I mean, how does that work out for you? Right? It gets us nowhere, right? And so I wouldn't pretend to argue. I was near God. Yes, let's assume we were very near God in that moment. But at the very least, in these moments, we are reminded, both encouraged and reprimanded in the same, that nearness does not necessarily equal likeness. It doesn't make nearness unimportant. It doesn't make nearness unbeautiful. It's wonderful, and we ought glory in the nearness of God. But it does not necessarily equal likeness to Christ. As if to say, I may well have just been near Jesus, but not very much like him. And the tough thing about this is we sometimes can look in the mirror at somebody who has been near Jesus for 30 years. And I say look in the mirror, and I mean it. I've been near Jesus for 30 years, and I'm no more like him now than I was 26 years ago. And we ought to do business with that. We ought to take an honest reflection upon, am I becoming more and more like Jesus, or am I simply settling to be near him? C.S. Lewis does a masterful work of exploring this in his great little book, The Four Loves. I mean, it's not that little, but great book, The Four Loves. I will be happy to load it to you if you will read it, and maybe more importantly, return it. The analogy he uses in the introduction of this book may help you if this area, if the Spirit is pinging you right now, this well-trodden path we've been down for so many times as Disciples Church, if the Spirit is breaking through in this very moment, maybe this will be of help to you. Because Lewis suggests that we ought imagine the two of us are hikers on a journey. We've rented a cabin on the sea. And we've gone out for a long hike that day, and weary from our long hike, we've returned back. But it's new territory for us, and the cabin is right down near on the sea. So we come to nearing the end of our hike, and we come to the cliff at the edge, and we look down, and we can see the cabin that we are staying at. In fact, we could brush a few pebbles off the edge of the cliff, and they would rain down. In a mere half a second, they would trickle onto the roof of the cabin. We can see the smoke coming out the chimney where a warm fire awaits us. We can maybe even smell good food being cooked. But unless we brought rappelling gear and a knowledge for how to climb down a cliff, we're going to have to continue on a long and circuitous route to get to the cabin where we want to be. Lewis writes in that early introduction this: at many points during that detour, we shall statically be farther from the village than when we sat above on the cliff. But only statically. In terms of progress, we shall be far nearer our baths and tea at the cliff's top. But however long we sit there, we shall never get any nearer. You see, so often we settle for coming to the edge of the cliff and smelling the fragrance of Jesus and experiencing the nearness of Jesus, and yet never inhabit who he is, because we have not made the long and circuitous journey down to the actual cabin, which in the analogy is the process of formation, sanctification, discipleship. Fill in the word that you like the best. They're mostly interchangeable. The reality is this: there is work to be done. And of course, that work is only possible by the finished work through the grace of Jesus and supported through the grace of Jesus. It's not possible without Jesus. Nobody would suggest that it is. But Jesus in this moment was pushing Peter beyond nearness toward likeness. Be shaped into my likeness, Peter. Think beyond your own selfish desire to be near me and think about what might happen if I went away, what that would do for all of humanity. Jesus was training Peter, at least offering to train Peter if he was willing, to be shaped into Christ's likeness. And so that's our well-trodden path. We've been down that road many times as a church. But how would Peter know if he was being shaped into Christ's likeness? Isn't this the $64,000 question always? How do I know if I'm actually being shaped into Christ's likeness? Just because I don't scream in traffic anymore? I mean, like, I hope it goes deeper than that. I mean, I hope you're not screaming in traffic. It's not great for your blood pressure. But, well, the answer is actually fairly simple. It may not be complete in this text, but it simply points to it. Continue on in the verses with me, verse 34. Just after Jesus has reprimanded Peter, he says this. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Tattoo that one right on your neck in reverse letters so you see it in the mirror. You want to follow me, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. For if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. But what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels. So wait a minute. The answer to my own shaping, my own formation into Christ's likeness will come only when I give up my life? Only when I sacrifice what I want? Only when I surrender what is my right? I mean, surely you mean that like in a general sense, but not in this specific thing, right? Not in this thing I'm actually facing right now. You're not actually suggesting, Stu, that I surrender my own agency or ambition, popularity. Not in this situation. Yes, in that one. Well, but you don't, yes, that one. Jesus reminds us that our very souls hang in the balance. And I don't mean, and he doesn't mean, more importantly, he doesn't mean souls in the sense of like who gets in and who's out, who goes to heaven and who, this is not the discussion Jesus is having right here. Jesus is talking about your life. He's talking about fulfillment and goodness and joy. He's talking about a life that means something. He's talking about the conversations that are had when you sit next to a friend awaiting cancer treatments who says, I don't know if I'm ready to die yet. And they're not saying it's because, like, I just bought new shoes and they're not worn out yet. It's because I don't know if I've made my life count in the ways I wanted it to count, or I haven't fulfilled what I felt called, whatever. There's an existential, what does life mean? What am I here for? The simple answer is I am here to lay it all down, to sacrifice everything. I don't know about you, but I'm prone to do just the opposite. Aren't you? I'm prone to do just the opposite of what will shape me into Christ's likeness. I'm prone, probably like you, to hold grudges. I'm prone, like you, to remember hurts. I'm prone, like you, to run away from conflict. I'm prone, maybe like you, to... I'm probably not the one who screams in traffic because I got caught off. I'm the one who cut you off in traffic. Like you want to test this out. Just commit for a whole week. And I'm not being silly here. Commit for a whole week to drive in the slow lane at 10 miles below the speed limit. No matter what. Drive in the slow lane, 10 miles below the speed limit, and just see what it does to you. It will expose what's going on in us. It really will. You steal a phrase from the business world that might not apply completely or always, but maybe of some help here as we talk about our formation. What got us here will not get us there. What gets us to the edge of the cliff on that hike to see the house is not the same route that will get us down to the house. We will actually have to change the way we get there. And one last word there before I turn to the actual point I want to make this morning, 25 minutes in. Remember the language here that Jesus uses. It's really inescapable, friends. Give up your own way. That's the language he uses. Give up your own way. And take up your cross. Now, obviously, he's analogous. He's not suggesting that we carry around wooden crosses with us everywhere. I know that. We know that. But what would it be to take up your cross? Remember what the cross represented for Christ. It was death by humiliation for someone who did not deserve said death. Sacrificing himself for the better good. I mean, there's a lot more going on there, obviously, but at the very crux of what the cross represented in Christ's life that he's foreshadowing is that I, Jesus, not Stu, I will be the kind of friend and God to you who takes upon myself responsibility that is not mine, receives blame that I don't deserve, and willingly lay myself down. This is the way of Jesus. And if sacrifice of our own ambitions, our own dreams, is at least one of the key measures of being shaped in Christ's likeness, as opposed to merely enjoying his nearness, well then, it stands to reason that the giving up of our own way will mean staying in situations at times we don't want to be in. Anybody ever just feel their skin crawl in a conversation? You're at the point where you're like, I got to get out of this conversation. Maybe you're in that one right now. You ever been in a meeting, you just like, I'm just one of those guys, I'm like a 52-minute meeting kind of guy at work. Like, the clock strikes 52, I don't have to even be looking at the clock, I know it's been 52 minutes and I am done. Just something in my ADHD brain, like, we're almost at an hour, time to go. You ever been in a relationship you just wanted to bail on? You ever been in a friendship you wanted to bail on? You ever been out with friends on a Friday night and you just feel yourself turning into a pumpkin? And they're like, hey, let's go one more place. You're like, peace out. I gotta go home. I'm so tired. Ever been in a job you couldn't stand to be in any longer? Hitting closer to home? And Jesus gives us this picture that surrender in the place of pain is often key to our next spiritual breakthrough. There is a surrender in the place of pain that Jesus is inviting here. We will have to give up. We will have to surrender some of our own ambitions. And that will be a cause for pain. Now, a quick caveat here, because your lived experience may be triggering all kinds of abusive stuff and past relationship. You're going, wait a minute, hold on. Wait, are you telling me to stay in an abusive relationship or an abusive situation just because that's how Jesus is going to work? No, no, no. I'm not crossing into that territory. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm saying is there are times in our life where we want to bail, where it's gotten too much. And we may be voluntarily opting out of our own personal formation by bailing. I'm not challenging
you to stay in something that is hurting you or abusive to you. But what I am challenging is our Western and popularized view that self-care and self-preservation are meaningful ends to a purposeful life. They just aren't. They're helpful tools, but they're not meaningful ends. Surrender in the place of pain is often key to our next spiritual breakthrough. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, friends. Don't miss that, Stu. Don't miss that, all of us. In short, it's cliche, I guess, but you know, the reality that no diamond is made without pressure, and no disciple has ever been made on a live stream. Right? I mean, and I don't say that to like rant on live streams. I say that to say we are not shaped into the ways of Christ by sitting on our couch. We get in the game. It's the cut and thrust of life. It's the tough conversations with friends. It's the living things out. It's the sacrificing ambition. And to explore this, Bishop Claude Alexander goes to another occurrence of Jesus foreshadowing that he will not be around forever in Acts chapter 1. It's just after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Jesus is back with the disciples in that upper room, remember? And they're in Jerusalem, a place they're all really, really eager to get out of. Jerusalem has all kinds of bad mojo for the disciples for any number of reasons. And they're really, really anxious to get out of Jerusalem. And Jesus says to them, stay here. This place of pressure and pain and all eyes on you, this is exactly where I want you to be right now. Because I'm doing something in you that will not be done if you bounce. Claude Alexander, Bishop Claude Alexander, writes these words. It's an unusual place because it is the place of bad memories. Jerusalem was the place of Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, and everyone's cowardice and selfishness. It was the place where they failed to stand when Jesus needed them most. It was the place where they saw the worst of themselves and the worst of each other. Who wants to stay in that place that reminds them of their failure? Who wants to stay in a place where they saw the worst in each other? Who wants to be reminded of all that humiliation and shame, he writes. He goes on to write this. We'll put it on the screen because it's so key. He says, the place of assignment is not a matter of picking. It's not a matter of preference. It's not a matter of our penchant, our partiality, or our popularity. It's a matter of his purpose. As the Lord who sets the policy, he also sets the place. This is not a white preacher who's writing this. Can you tell? I love it. So good. All the P's. And as unusual as Jerusalem was, Jesus assigned them there. They didn't need to start where they weren't. They needed to start where they were. Jesus rebukes Peter for his short-sightedness and dare I say, selfishness. But he's really inviting him to look beyond mere nearness and settle only for likeness. Because as we are shaped into the likeness of Christ, his nearness is gained as a bonus. This is why after the rebuke of Peter privately, he pulls in all the disciples for the invitation. He wants them all to hear this and wants them all to be reminded of giving up their lives. And this much, I think we can be confident that sacrificing ourselves for the way of Jesus will cost us our power, our safety, and our popularity. If popularity is as important to you as it is to me, dare I say, Jesus wants to shape you in the place where you are least popular. If autonomy and agency and power is important to you, he will shape you most beautifully in the places where you have no power. And his invitation is to place yourself in places where you have no power and say, I am powerless. Now God, shape. If self-preservation and safety and security are your chief desires, He will shape you in the moments where you feel the least safe. I don't mean crossing into abuse. I mean least safe, where the clinging to Jesus is all we have. Lewis ends his discussion of the two friends walking to the cabin by giving yet a third simple analogy that may help you as much as it's been helping me. He says, think about our life with God as a plant. You have deep roots that grow deep, formation. You have leaves that grow high to pull in the sunlight, nearness. We need both, right? So it's not a discussion of not needing both. It's not settling for merely nearness, but growing deep roots as well. I'll leave you with just two questions. I'm going to invite the band to join me up here, if you would, to lead us in a closing song. And I want to leave you with two questions that may spur you to prayer, to reflection. The first is this. What's God asking you to sacrifice today to be shaped in his likeness? What is it that God's asking you to lay down? What agenda, what desire, what decision, what felt need in your life? Or a second question that may be equally helpful. Where are you hoping to escape that God may be calling your Jerusalem? Where is the place in your life right now you're hoping to escape that may very well be your Jerusalem? Just staying in that job a little bit longer, staying in that conversation a little bit longer, in that relationship a bit longer, in that house a bit longer. This stage of parenting, which may be really tough on you. Maybe God's saying, this is your Jerusalem. I'm shaping you in this season. Father, would you use what you have spoken to us in these moments to shape us into your image. And may we enjoy your nearness all along the way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.